message this morning where we are continuing our series on the Gospel of John titled, Who is Jesus? Because with his work, John will be presenting his answer to that question, and his hope is that when we see as who he presents Jesus as, that we will believe in him. And this morning, we're continuing a story we started last week where we saw Jesus heal a man who is disabled for 38 years. Now, Jesus in his ministry did many miracles. He healed many people specifically, so you would think that him healing somebody else wouldn't be that big of a deal. I mean, it's always a big deal, but wouldn't really stand out considering all the people he healed and touched. But as you're going to see, this turned into a very big deal. So we will be in John chapter 5, verses 9 through 16, starting in verse 9. We read, instantly the man got well, that being after Jesus told him to pick up his mat and walk, and when Jesus healed him. So the man picked up his mat and started to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, this is the Sabbath. The law prohibits you from picking up your mat. He replied, the man who made me well told me, pick up your mat and walk. Who is the man who told you, pick up your mat and walk? They asked. But the man who was healed did not know who it was because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. After this, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Do not sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you. The man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. So, walking through these verses again to make sure we understand what's happening here, Jesus heals this disabled man and tells him to pick up his mat and walk, which he does. But John throws in a very important detail at the end of verse 9. It was the Sabbath day, and this detail becomes critical to the rest of the verses in this chapter and the rest of this story, because we see right away in verse 10 how the Jews, which we know when John uses this more often than not, it's talking about the religious leaders of that day, they come up to this newly healed man walking around carrying his mat as Jesus told him to do, and they ask him why he's doing it, since they say the law prohibits anyone from doing that on the Sabbath. Well, this leads the healed man to rather weakly tell them that he was just healed and he was told to do this. So this man's response so far to this rather incredible healing, where after being disabled for nearly 40 years and given the opportunity to walk again, it's kind of a weak response as at this point. You think he'd be a little bit more excited and praising God for being freed from this, but regardless, considering the religious leaders were kind of on him for what was happening, once they hear that he was formerly disabled and he was healed and now he can walk again and he was doing what the man told him to do who healed him, you would assume that they would go, oh, okay, well, praise the Lord, maybe even help this man celebrate. But, you know, that's not what happened at all, as we see. Quite the opposite, really, because all this information does is caused the religious leaders to ask them, well, who was it who told you to do this on the Sabbath? And I mean, notice it's not who healed you. They weren't concerned about that. They were more concerned about what he was doing on the Sabbath, what they felt like he shouldn't have been doing. In verse 13, the man does not give them a response because he doesn't know who healed him. He didn't know who Jesus was, and Jesus was no longer there. But later, we see that Jesus finds this man in the temple, and Jesus had a very interesting message for him. Now that you have been healed and made well, don't sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you. Now, there are debates as to why Jesus said this and what it's mean. There are those who read this and say that Jesus knew that some sin caused this man to be disabled 38 years ago, because sin can lead to that sort of thing, whether it be someone does something they shouldn't, foolish, and that's the result, or sin can lead to something like sickness or even something like disability. Not all the time, to be clear. Some people think anytime something's wrong, it must be sin or must be that, but that doesn't preclude it from maybe being that. So now that this man has been made well, that view would see Jesus as saying, hey, sin led to this, don't sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen. And there are those who see that this is more of a general warning about how dangerous sin is, that if being disabled for nearly 40 years in that society was bad enough, well, sin could actually lead to something worse than that. I tend to be in the first camp, that Jesus, being God, knew that sin led to this and that he was warning him that this was bad enough for you, don't sin so that something worse doesn't happen. But regardless, what is clear here in this verse is that after healing the man, Jesus is actually showing him more mercy. It was merciful enough for Jesus to heal this man after being disabled for so long, but this is, in a sense, a call to repentance. Jesus was showing this man mercy and saying, listen, I might have healed you physically, but you need to repent of sin. You need to be wary of sin that can lead to much worse stuff. So Jesus continues to show this man so much mercy through this call to repentance. And so, again, you would think, wow, Jesus healed this man. That was a merciful act. This man deserved nothing to be healed. We saw that last week. And now Jesus continues to show him mercy by pointing out sin and how dangerous it is. It's like, okay, this is your moment, my man. Be thankful for all that Jesus has done for you. And yet still, not the reaction that we see. Look at verse 15. What John records is that this man runs off and tells the religious leaders, like, okay, I know who it is who healed me. It was Jesus. So this man, after finding out that it was Jesus, and again, Jesus showing him another act of mercy, runs off and tattletales on Jesus. It's kind of unbelievable. And then as a result, we end on verse 16, where we see that the religious leaders began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on that Sabbath. Just horrible things like healing people and freeing them from almost four decades of a disability. Just horrible stuff that Jesus is doing there. And this sets up what's about to come next, as we will get to next week. But this story ends on rather terrible note. It seemed like when we started the verses last week, this would be a great story of Jesus healing someone and changing their life and freeing them from something terrible that they were facing. But what we see is how the story took quite a turn and how really everyone's reaction was kind of not what it should have been. The man should have been thankful, praising God, and yet we don't have any record of him doing that at all. And the religious leaders should have been blown away the fact that this man was healed and then gone to Jesus to learn more about him, because it's only God who could do such a work like that. But again, that didn't happen. So I want to take the rest of our time and really look at the reactions we saw in these verses, because not only is that the focus of these verses in many ways, but I believe we can really learn something about how we can often respond to God working in our lives and the world around us, because everyone in these verses didn't react as honestly they should have. So I think we can look at their responses and learn how often we respond to God and what he's doing. Maybe some of the pitfalls and traps that we will fall into. So the first reaction I want to point out and highlight is a religious or legalistic response, and what that often looks like. Because this response is more focused on what they think is wrong, or what they don't like, or how it's not going the way that they think that it should, rather than what God is doing. And I'm bringing in the religious and legalistic aspects together, because religion invariably leads to legalism, right? That should make sense, because religion is all about what you do that makes you right or holy. That's why Christianity is different than every other religion, because it's absolutely not about what we do. It's all about what God has done. So any religion will be based off of what we do, and so that will naturally lead to some sort of legalism. So we saw in these verses how the religious leaders really personify the legalism that comes from religion with their response. They should have been blown away by this miracle. They should have understood with everything they knew from Scripture that this was special and that God was working. A man couldn't walk and now he was. That should have caused them, again, as I said, to go to Jesus to learn more about who he is, because only God could do something like that. Instead, what did we see? They were more focused on the fact that it took place on the Sabbath than what had happened. See, they were more focused on rules being broken in their mind than the power of God breaking into the world and healing this man. Now, I do want to be fair to the religious leaders. They aren't here. I don't have to be fair. But to be fair to them, in their minds, this was actually a grave offense. It was breaking one of the Ten Commandments. They assumed that this man was not remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy through what he was doing. But the reality was, he wasn't breaking a commandment. He was simply breaking their religious additions to the commandment. How they've read and interpreted and their traditions that they've added on to what God said. Because nowhere does God make any sort of specification like that, especially something like picking up your mat. And in other gospels, you see Jesus specifically fighting against the religious leaders and a lot of their traditions and interpretations, specifically around the Sabbath. What was happening was this man wasn't breaking the commandment. All he was doing was going against their traditions and their view of what it meant and what they thought was best, not God's word and his law. He wasn't disgracing God. God, very God, and Jesus told him to do it, and yet these people were out there berating this man. So I point that out to say that we can easily fall into the trap that the religious leaders did on that day. And you may hear that and think, no, I wouldn't. That would not be my reaction to it. There's no way I would be, but it happens all the time. We can so easily miss what God is doing or can do because we get caught up in legalistic or religious nonsense. And again, just look at the religious leaders. They're trying their best to follow God. They're tithing even their spices. They're doing all these things. And God showed up in a powerful way, and they missed it. They're more concerned about a man carrying a mat, right? About this perceived slight to their religious tradition than the fact that a miracle could occur. They should have been in awe of God, worshiping him for all that he was doing in their midst, instead of being focused on what they thought was best. And worse yet, so often this legalistic and religious response, the way we justify it is, well, we think we're doing it for God. We think that we're doing what God wants, and, you know, God is proud of the fact that we're doing it, or however we justify it. That's how insidious this type of response can be. We can be so wrong and think that we are so right even doing it for God. And look, I'm sure if you've been in church or around Christians or anything for any amount of time, then you've heard and seen what this looks like. You have people who claim to follow God who end up getting focused on random details they don't need to get focused on that don't actually matter outside of what they think is best. And then as a result, they could become mean, or they could become berating, or they can look down on other people. Again, thinking that maybe they're even doing what God wants them to do when it's not. They're just focused on nonsense, their traditions, or what they think is best, like a religious leader's looking down on this man and berating him after he had been healed. Now, just take a step back. I want to be clear. Of course, I'm not talking about how we should stand up against sin and things that truly are against God, his will, his way, as made clear by Scripture. Of course we should, but that's not what I'm talking about here. Instead, we're talking about how we could think something's important, or we could try to speak for God regarding why it's right or wrong in areas that we don't need to or we shouldn't. Or maybe there's Christian freedom in this, getting into the back end of Romans, as Paul talks about. And when we do this as Christians or followers of God, so much harm can be done. Let me give you some examples. I'll start corporately and then we'll get to individuals. But corporately, I've seen it before in churches where people in the church just simply refuse what God could be doing or he is doing to basically either get on board with it or just be thankful, praising him for what's done. Instead, it's more about like, well, that's not what we wanted. Or that's not what we thought was best. And so people end up naturally focusing on the wrong things and getting caught up in that instead of seeing what God could be doing and welcoming it, just like this group of religious leaders should be welcoming in. God was on earth, but even just the fact that God's power was breaking through, praise the Lord for that. And churches can be so unthankful and so just caught up in the minutia when it's like, wow, God's doing something. Praise the Lord. That's an example of a corporate thing, but individually is where most people have seen it before. There's countless times where individuals have tried to come to church or interacted with Christians, but specifically have tried to come to church and maybe find and experience God only to have, you know, quote unquote Christians judge them or look down on them, maybe even pushing them away instead of welcoming them in, knowing that God could be doing something. I have plenty of stories like that. I'm sure you've heard and maybe even experienced it. At this church that I know, they had some younger men come in one time, and somebody within the church, an older individual, came up to them and told them to take all their ball caps off, their hats off. And you look at that and you go, why? Who cares? If you're wearing a hat, why does that matter at all? But that person felt the need for whatever reason to be like, you guys are in the church, you got to take your hats off. It's just focused completely on the wrong thing. And spoiler alert, those people never came back. Another story was some people were visiting and they came into the church a little early, put their stuff down, went off to get coffee or talk to people, whatever it was. They came back and their stuff was moved because they had happened to put it in someone's quote-unquote spot. And listen, I love whenever everyone attends church so much that you feel like you have an area and a spot. But who cares? You don't have one. To think that someone would take someone's stuff and move it because it's in their unofficial spot, that's wild. And again, spoiler alert, that couple never came back to that church because why would they? That's silly. That's not a welcoming sort of thing. And I could go on and on. Those are more just general sort of stuff. But Christians sometimes can be like, well, you don't look, you don't act, you don't think, you don't say the things that I like or I think is best. And so, you know, get away, or there must be something wrong. Instead of not realizing that, are we sure we're focused on the right things? Now, again, I'm not saying we should welcome or celebrate sin. Of course not, but that's not what we're talking about. Because if we could step back and gain perspective, a lot of what we get tripped up on looks a whole lot like being mad at somebody for carrying a mat on the Sabbath, which wasn't even wrong, than celebrating the fact that he was healed. That's why I said a church that sometimes can miss what God is doing because they're focused on the wrong things. Or Christians can end up pushing people away. God could have ended up leading someone there. And what they're doing is they're putting an unnecessary barrier for what God could be doing. So this is sadly something that happens often with followers of God. They could be responding to what God is doing in their lives or the world around them or in their church or whatever it is with this religious legalistic response, even just in our lives. There's so many times we just want to go, yeah, God, I don't like that. You know, I don't like this sort of thing that you might be doing. I wish it was this way. I wish it was that way. Whatever it is, it's more of a response that's focused on what we think is right and wrong within our version of quote-unquote Christianity instead of what God is doing or what God could be doing. So that's the first response, I think, that is not a great response for what God is up to. The next response I think we see from these verses is one that cares more about this world and the things of this world. See, this response is more worried about others and ourselves in many ways than, again, God. So specifically about others in that sense. So the healed man, he didn't want to get on the religious leader's bad side, right? They could have made his life kind of difficult. They could have made him an outsider in many ways, because in that society, the temple and all of the religion surrounding it, that was the center of life. So if the religious leaders decide to make him a pariah or to cast him out the temple, that would have made his life very, very difficult. Again, made him a bit of an outsider. So this man did not want to cross the religious leaders, and so he was happy to tattle on Jesus. He was happy after all Jesus had done for him. That once he found out who Jesus was, to turn around and be like, it was him. You know, you can get off my back. That's the guy you're looking for right there. So again, my hands are clean. Go talk to him. Instead of being thankful for being free from a disability that was affecting him nearly 4 decades, this man was more concerned with what the religious leaders thought and what it meant for him going forward. He was more concerned with what may happen to him in this life going forward than understanding all that God had done for him through Jesus. And likewise, church, this can so easily happen to us. And as a result, we can miss what God is doing or can do if we weren't as concerned with this world and the things of this world, like other people's opinion of us, or the cost of Jesus starting to become a little high in our lives. Because again, like the man who was healed, we can so easily forget all that God has done for us through Jesus, and instead be more concerned with what those around us think, or how they're acting. And you know, if we stand up for Jesus, or if we praise God as we should, or whatever it is, you know, and that starts again to get a bit costly. So what happens, this is kind of the point, what ends up happening is we become spiritual weaklings or cowards. And I don't mean to put it bluntly, but we just have to call it what it is. Because despite all God had done for this man, the first chance he faced anything, he was happy to turn his back up on Jesus. He was happy, again, to point the finger at him. Likewise, despite all God has done for us, if we claim to follow him, we can turn our backs on God so easily the moment things get tough or inconvenient for us. And you see it all the time in our current context. Despite having it so good and being so blessed, look, so frankly, so many Christians are cowards and spiritual weaklings who whine and complain at the first sign of something going wrong or life getting difficult for them in some sort of way at the cost of following God. They want to throw their hands up when, again, it's not going their way, it's starting to cost a little bit, or they have to take a stand on something. Again, forget all God has done for us. Forget how blessed we are. There's about to be a real cost of following God. You know, I don't like that. Maybe I'll stay quiet, or maybe I'll bend here, or maybe I just won't say that thing. Or we like to convince ourselves sometimes that I'm just being silly, or you know, Bo talked about legalism. I don't want to be legalistic, right? I don't want to go into that. God knows I love him, and I do love God. He knows my heart. So yeah, I'm not going to do what I should, or say this, or do this stand, or testify to him as I should, or whatever. I'll just keep quiet. But God knows my heart in that way. And he does know your heart. And he sees what you are doing, because however you want to look at it or justify it, it's just spiritual weakness or spiritual cowardice. It's caring more about this world than the things of this world. It's caring more about how our life will be going forward and how we can take the easier path in that way. Instead of trying to glorify God and whatever it costs to follow him, knowing what the scriptures say, that he can do abundantly more than any of us could ask or imagine. We know that God is in control, and we know that Jesus said there's going to be a cost to following him, that we should count the cost if we are going to be his followers, pick up our cross, as he said. And so instead of standing up and saying, I'm willing to pay it, I've counted the cost, and whatever it costs me, it's nothing compared to what it cost Jesus on the cross to bring me to eternal life. Instead, it's like, okay, I'll just remain quiet. I'll just back off. I just won't do what I should. And I know God commanded me to do this, but, again, he knows my heart. He knows that. So, church, that is such an easy way to miss what God is doing or can be doing or can do in our lives because our eyes and our hearts get fixed on this world and the things of this world. It's like, well, Bo, I got to work with those people. Or Bo, what if it costs me my job? Or what if it looks like this? Maybe my family will dislike me. And I'm not saying there isn't a high cost that might come with being a Christian and standing up. And my heart goes out to anyone that would have to pay those costs. But just read your Gospels. Jesus ultimately told us about this, about the high cost. He said he was coming to bring division between father, son, mother, daughter, between family. His gospel is divisive. Living like him is going to look different than living like the world. To forgive and to love your enemies, to turn the other cheek, to do these things, to not join in with the rest of culture, to be angry and divisive in those sort of ways, to actually stand up and say, no, this is wrong, whatever our context is. What happens is we begin to let fear win, and we lose trust because of what might happen to us. And again, there might be a very real cost, but do we have faith in God? Do we trust that if he loved us enough to give us Jesus, he will give us what we need, whatever that looks like in this life, and work it all out for good, as Romans 8:28 says? Do you believe that? Because so often our response is to look more like this healed man, like, okay, that's a little bit much for me. So the third response I think we see from these verses is centered on sin. This response is more concerned what someone wants or likes than what is actually right, than what we know is good and God glorifying. But here's what I mean, a response centered on sin. We saw how Jesus warned this man that he should not go on sinning, right? So that something worse does not happen to him. And as I said, we aren't sure exactly why, but regardless, the fact that he had been paralyzed in that society for nearly four decades, and yet Jesus is saying, hey, sin can lead to even something worse than that. That's an astounding statement. That is something that should get all of our attention. This just goes to show us how dangerous and serious sin is. This is why we should never play around with sin or overlook it. Even if you don't think it's that serious, even if you don't think it's that bad, even if everyone in culture in this world is communicating how it's not a big deal, sin can and often does have devastating consequences, especially if you are a Christian. Because look, if you're a follower of God, yes, you're free from the eternal punishment of sin. That has been taken care of in Jesus on the cross, right? The wrath that God has for sin has been placed on Jesus as he went to the cross for us. And now we have received his righteousness. It has been imputed to us. Now that is our reality. We've been justified, declared right with God, and now we're all on the path of sanctification where we look more and more like God until we're in his presence, and then we will be free from sin. And then when the new heavens and new earth come, we'll be completely free from the presence of sin in our existence at that point. But until then, we can and often do face the consequences of our sin here on earth. So yes, as a follower of God, your eternity is secure, but sin can still be devastating in this life if we aren't killing it more and more in our lives every single day. You just have to see what Jesus said to this man and how striking it is that after he healed them, this would be what he would tell them. Do not sin anymore so something worse does not happen to you. Basically, you've been given a new lease on life. So do everything you can to make sure that sin doesn't drag you down a path to leave you in a worse place than being disabled for 38 years. Likewise, if we're followers of God, we've been given the greatest gift of all time through what Jesus has earned for us. And if you don't know what I'm talking about whenever I say that, that is the testimony of the Gospels, that Jesus lived the perfect life, the life that we should have all lived, the life that we all fall short of. And on the cross, as I said, God's just and right wrath for our sin was placed on him. And then he's raised from the dead for our justification, where his righteousness is given to us. We're declared right with God for all of eternity. Your sins, past, present, and future, are completely covered by the blood of Christ, if you are his. Through his resurrection, he's defeated sin, hell, death, and the grave, and now he's ascended to the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us at this very moment to come again and to bring the living and the dead to himself, to his eternal kingdom. That is what we believe. That is what we stand on. And that is what we are excited about. So we should be doing everything we can to not sin and face the devastating effects and that it would have in our lives, church. Because again, we may be free from the eternal consequence of it, but we are all still broken and messed up sinners. Yes, Jesus' blood covers us, but we're on the process of sanctification now. We're beginning to look more and more like him, and we will fall. We will mess up. It is that constant battle between our flesh, which just means our old way of doing things, how we used to operate, and his spirit within us. That's why we need to live according to the flesh and make battle against it all the time. We will not be perfect, but we'll look more and more like Christ. And if we aren't careful, if we are not killing sin, we can so easily miss what God is doing or can do because of that sin. Who knows what God could do in and through us if we would pursue holiness and righteousness and fight sin for the advancement of his kingdom. Of course, again, hold on to the promise. God will work all things out for the good of those who love him are called according to his purpose, even your sin. And in a couple weeks, we'll have a sermon where we will see how, or in a couple weeks, few weeks, I don't remember where it's at, where it's clear that God will test his people. Again, you'll have to come to that to see some understanding of it. These things will happen, and he is working it all out, but we should still be fighting sin. Why would we want to trade what God could do for the consequences of sin? That would be foolish. Because look, the reality is none of us take sin seriously enough. And by the way, I'm including myself in that. I just get, by God's grace, to stand up here. This is what he's called me to do. But I'm no better than anyone. I'm just as much could be sitting down in the seat. I'm just as much trying to fight sin. I think people look and they go, oh, the pastor is holy. And I'm trying to live, but I make mistakes. There's things going on in my life where I go, come on, I thought we were further in the path of sanctification. And I have to repent. And I need grace. And I have the same sort of thing. So I include myself in that. Again, even recently, there's things where I go, oh, sinful nature, let's go. And then you have to pick yourself up and you have to go forward. But all of us don't take sin seriously enough. Even I write my sermons ahead of time. Even when I was practicing, I went, oh, this is for me. It's all for us, right? Proverbs says what? That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to start being wise? Then get the fear of the Lord. Realize how God looks at sin. Realize what it cost Jesus. Realize how devastating it is. And just let that fear and awe of God permeate in your heart. And you'll start to see your actions change. We just overlook sin, or that's just who I am, or that's just my disposition. And that's not to say there aren't struggles. There are. Sometimes people will struggle with something for all of their life. But I say it all the time. God's not looking or asking for our perfection, because we'll never be perfect. What is it? It's for progress. It's taking one step in front of the other. It's crawling if we have to. It's cutting off the hand, ripping out the eye, doing everything that we can to say, God, I will fight this until my last breath, till I am with you. And again, I have to do the same thing. Sin can have devastating consequences. And again, we don't take it seriously enough. So despite all we know God has done for us, we just go back to our sins, often our pet sins. And that's a dangerous game. It can wreck our lives and our future and cause us to be in a far more devastating place than a man who was paralyzed for nearly 40 years. It should be a sobering moment. So a lot of times we respond to what God is doing by just going back to our sins or not taking it seriously or realizing we know what we're doing is wrong and it's just, well, or the people who say, well, I know there's grace. And please don't ever get into that sport. If you ever get to a spot where the Spirit isn't convicting you anymore, you need to be on your face praying for God to soften your heart, for the Spirit to begin convicting you. Again, your sins are covered, but fight it like your eternity depends on it, because the reality is there are many people who think they're Christians, and they're just going through the wide gate, and that leads to destruction, as Jesus said. There are many people who say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? Jesus say, I didn't know you. It's not about perfection, but our actions should change. Let that be sobering for all of us of how dangerous sin is. And the final response quickly that I think we see is just straight up rejection and rebellion. And this response just simply is not interested in God and what he's doing. You see, what did the religious leaders do after they found out that it was Jesus who did the miracle? They decided to persecute him. Because, you see, John calls these miracles signs on purpose because they're like signs point us to something. All this was supposed to point the people to the fact that Jesus was God and that he was the promised Messiah. But instead, ultimately, the religious leaders rejected Jesus. They weren't interested in who he was and what he came to do. Rather, they just simply rebelled against God. They just wanted to get rid of him. And that is the response of so many, just flat out rejection or rebellion. We often like to think, man, I just wish there were more miracles. I wish there was just more power of God in the world. And people would surely see that and come to God. And you just have to read your Bible and know that's just not the case. It's just not the case. Jesus was on earth and did countless miracles. At the end of John's gospel, he says there's not enough books that could be written to write down all that Jesus has done and record it. And yet, it was a very few people who actually were followers of God at the end. Very few actually believed in him. So the truth is, this is such a common response because our rebellious hearts want to reject God. This is called, theologically, the total depravity of man. It's just the sense that we don't want to go into the light. We would rather push God away and be in our sin. Just go read Romans, as one day we'll get to it. It's a very rich book, very deep. But the reality is, the testimony of God is everywhere, even in creation, and yet as humans we push him away. We just don't want to submit to God. What was the original temptation? You can be like God, knowing good and evil. We want to be God over our lives. We want to determine what's right and wrong for ourselves. So there could be evidence of God, and we so often still reject him as humans. Even in the face of a great miracle, the religious leaders were more interested in persecuting Jesus, getting rid of him, because as we will see some of their justification later, they were more worried about their place and their position. They were more worried with what they had instead of submitting under the lordship of Christ. So this morning, we continued a story that we started last week where we saw Jesus heal a paralyzed man, and we saw some different responses to it. And they were all not what they should have been. But we were able to look at them and see how we often can respond and how we can miss what God is doing in our lives and in the world around us if we are not careful. So I hope that we all learned something this morning from these verses and how we should respond to what God is up to. And I've given the negative a lot this morning because that's kind of what these verses have tended and trended to. But for those of us who believe in God, just trust in him. He is a good and a loving God. He is more gracious and merciful than you can imagine. Throw yourselves at His mercy and grace. Repent and believe all over again. We don't have to understand what He's up to. We don't have to understand why our lives are this way. We don't have to understand why we're a knucklehead and we keep going back to the same sin or what we shouldn't be doing. What we have to know is that our God is good and that He is faithful. And when He makes promises, that is sure. So you stand on the last promise of Romans 8, that nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You stand on the promise in Philippians 1 that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You stand on the promise of Romans 8, 1 that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you pick yourself up and you go, my God's greater than even my sin. And thank goodness it's not about me earning my salvation or keeping my salvation, because the first chance that I could lose it, I would lose it and I would go the opposite way. So I didn't earn it. I can't lose it. It's all because of Him. And that is the glory of our God. So hang your hat on that. Again, this is negative in so many ways. It's a warning. It should be sobering. But get your eyes back on Jesus and see how great He is. And if you aren't saved in this place, I would love to talk to you about a relationship with God and following Him. Because whatever you've done, it doesn't matter. He'll cover it. Your sins, past, present, and future, will be taken care of. And He will give you purpose every single day of your life. And you will be with Him for all of eternity. It is a glorious reality we have as Christians. And it won't be about you earning it. It'll be about you just surrendering and making Him Lord of your life. But for all of us, let us repent and believe. Wherever you're at, let these verses be sobering, but let them also bring us to the glory of our God. Amen.